In these difficult economic times, what help can we expect from God? And as the end time draws nearer and nearer, day by day, month by month, what protection can we rely on God to give us? Well, to begin to answer that question today, let's turn with me, if you will, to Matthew 6. Matthew 6, we'll begin in verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And you are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows what you need, or that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Well, the necessities are mentioned here, and those are being food and clothing. You know, can we expect that those things will sustain our lives, or we do expect, but what about asking for even more? You know, better clothing, a bigger house, a shinier car, steak instead of chicken maybe? Well, Christ plainly said a little bit later in Matthew 21, verse we're probably all familiar with. So Jesus answered and said to them, assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Well, if we ask, and we ask in faith, then anything, according to the scripture, is possible, even moving mountains. Well, shouldn't we then be able to ask not just for our sustenance, but for a very comfortable life as well? You know, all things, whatever you ask, as Christ stated, that should be included, correct? Well, maybe an easy and comfortable life is beyond what is meant by that scripture. You know, but shouldn't simply staying alive be covered by that statement? Well, why then, if that is true, did James die by the sword and Peter escape that death? If you will, turn with me to Acts 12. Acts 12, and I'll start in verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some of the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. And in verse 5, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Well, could suffering be the result of prayers, or more specifically, from bad prayers, from prayers lacking faith? You know, why does the Bible here omit the church praying for James, but state that it prayed for Peter? And I think it's safe to assume that if one of our apostles, somebody that led our church, was imprisoned, we would, as a church, pray for them if they were in that situation. You know, maybe it was because he was apostle. Assumptions were made that no harm could possibly befall him. Maybe their prayers weren't as earnest as they should have been. Whatever that case may be, it's not written down. And speculation can prove nothing, can prove neither what yes or no if that was affecting it. What is stated was that the church was gathered in the middle of the night when Peter had gone up to them, and they were all praying together. It would seem that their prayers for Peter's safety were heard. He was released from prison. In 1 Peter 3:2 we read, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Well, obviously, how we ask God and the manner of which we come before him in righteousness, as it's required, influences his answer to us. I want to read an article that I clipped from CNN Money. It's titled "Making a Better Impression," and it's not the whole thing, just some snippets from it. The CEOs ran into harsh criticism the last time they appeared before the House committee in November, as lawmakers hammered them on their lack of details on how they would spend the $25 billion then being requested and their decision to each fly to Washington on their own private jets. This time, the audio industry leaders came with detailed plans submitted earlier this week on how they would return to profitability if they get the federal loans. They also drove hybrid vehicles to Washington and promised to work for $1 a year. Even Representative Gary Ackerman, who was the first to raise the issue of corporate jets at the early hearing, seemed more open to helping the auto industry in his opening comment this go-around. "One does not always have a second chance to make a first impression. Welcome back," Ackerman said. "The last time you didn't get it. By coming up with this plan, maybe you do." And I think this morning maybe they've gotten about half of what they had asked for. But, you know, it's difficult not to question their true sincerity. And even more difficult to think that their actions are being accepted by our representatives as true changes of heart. You know, we can, though, learn something from those outward changes of heart that we read about that they took, that these CEOs demonstrated. And it is in how to approach God when we are in need of our own bailouts. Well, the first lesson we can learn from them is to have a detailed plan or reason of why you need the help. You know, is the money they were requesting going to be put to good use, or would actually have helping or actually help the situation? You know, does what we ask from God fall into the category of something that we really need or something that we really want? Will we ask for help, or will that help that we ask for help us grow closer to God, or help us to grow further away from him? The second lesson we can learn from them is be willing to sacrifice. The execs agreed to work for $1 a year to demonstrate their sacrifice to this cause. Now, what actual sacrifice $1 a year to multimillionaires might mean is another topic. But are we willing to sacrifice what we really want for what we really might need? You know, if we pray for God's increased presence in our lives, are we willing to not pray for that mansion or that private island or that yacht that we think we need? Well, but by desiring God's will, are we prepared to give up on our own will and our own physical wants by giving or by making that a sacrifice? The third idea is being aware of their impact on the environment. You know, those men decided to drive hybrid cars to Washington instead of their corporate jets. And this spoke to them, showing their compassion to the environmental concerns, but also as to not flaunt their wealth. But when we pray for something, brethren, do we take in consideration how that prayer, if it is answered, would affect others? Not so much the environment of the trees and plants, but the environment of those people, our family, our brethren around us. Do we pray to help that environment of God's church and his people above what we would pray for ourselves? Or, you know, as I say, do we just predominantly focus on our own needs? Well, the fourth idea, the last one, and kind of the whole general purpose of what they were being are told to do, is it's to be humbled. You know, I kind of assume that the government is going to give them that money anyway. It's not just only dependent on those executives. But I think the government wanted to see these industry leaders, you know, at least show some humility when they came before our government and asked for that money. Well, you know, God knows what we really need, but he still wants us to ask for it. He still wants us to know that we rely on him for what we need. That we humble ourselves when we go before him and not to ignore him and assume, just because he has in the past, that he will continue to take care of us. Well, you know, assuming that we are going before him in a correct manner, how do we decide what we might want and what we might really need? You know, do we often get to the point that we are so hungry for a meal that we find ourselves praying just for that, just to have a simple meal at the end of the day? Well, according to some figures, 1 billion people in the world suffer from being in that state of hunger, in a state of near starvation. 24,000 people every day die from starvation or some hunger-related cause. And of those, about 3/4 are children under the age of 5. You know, it's easy, kind of, to ignore that kind of suffering, mostly because it doesn't happen around us. We don't see that on a daily basis in our country. You know, we are living in a country blessed by God because of Abraham, and they aren't, those people starving. And because Abraham was entitled, or because of Abraham was his blessings, we are entitled to those blessings, and yet those people aren't. Well, we know that God marks the falling of a sparrow. He is no respecter of persons, and that all people will be resurrected at some point and given a chance to enter his life. So thus, those that are suffering and their deaths that are occurring today are obviously not ignored by him. He does know what is happening in this world. And the evil and the suffering that Satan is responsible for might even be at the forefront of his mind on a very constant basis. Well, that being assumed, that God is concerned about this, when we come to him with the attitude of, I want, give me, God, what are the chances that he's going to hear us and take what we are asking for our own personal desires, with much heart? You know, that's not to say that praying to him to help us find our car keys is not important. He's already said that he will give us anything he asks, and some of those little prayers can really demonstrate God's presence in our lives. But what is important is the attitude and the way in which we come before him when we ask. That's actually critical or key to us getting prayers answered and them being important. You know, in a very carnal way, we're all probably pleased that those execs had to drive carbon or had to drive hybrids instead of their jets. You know, that just comes kind of naturally. But even a very superficial humility makes us feel more accepting of those men. How much more so does truly humbling oneself appeal to God, you know, to help him hear our pleas? In Galatians 1, verse 10, I'll quote, "For I am now seeking the favor of men or of God, or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Who are we trying to please? Is it myself, or is it God through what we ask of him? Well, assuming we are going before God as we should, in earnest need of his help for certain situations, can we assume the answers to our prayers to be delivered from trials? And those answers are always going to be in the yes form, always going to be positive to what we want. Well, if you will, turn with me to Philippians 4. We can see what type of attitude we should have when we do go before God, when we do wait for his answers in our lives. Philippians 4, I'll start in verse 10. "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." Verse 12. "I know how to be abased, and I know how to be to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And brethren, we must learn to be content in all situations that God allows us to be in, knowing that, as it says, through Christ we will receive the strength we need to keep going. You know, a good example for us is the Day of Atonement. You know, what does that day really mean to us? Well, it's, you know, very basically, it's a day that we give up those things, bread, water, that are necessary for us to sustain life. And when we do that, the purpose is that we draw closer to God. We forget our carnal needs and focus on our spiritual needs. Well, as Christians, we have to assume that that sacrifice and hunger will do us some good. It's not just vain attempts at meaningless fasting. It will, in fact, draw us away from our physical wants and desires and towards the spiritual necessities of God. Brethren, had those executives known that the answer to their request would have been a decisive no from our government, do you think they would have taken the steps they did to show their humility, to do what they did to make an appearance among this country? Well, probably not. Well, what about us then? You know, to answer that first question, yes, we can expect help and protection during these worsening times. We can expect God to answer our prayers when we humble ourselves before Him. But to test the humility we have shown, whether it is genuine or not, will be based on us accepting either just what we want to hear, or knowing, even if it means we go hungry, even if it means we don't get exactly what we want, that God's answer is in fact the best answer for us.